We'll read a passage of Scripture beginning in Luke chapter 19. Let's begin in verse 37. I'll read down through verse 44. And when he was come nigh, even now, at the descent of the Mount of Olives. You hit the crest of the top of the Mount of Olives, and you begin coming down towards the Kidron Valley, what was known as the Old Jericho Road, right there, the temple complex sitting in front of you in the hall of the city. Many of you have probably seen that picture on television, and we've shared it with you before. The descent to the Mount of Olives, and the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, "Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, "Master, rebuke thy disciples." What they were proclaiming was found prophesied in the Hallel Psalm, Psalm 118 to 125. This was a messianic prophecy, and they were in fact declaring Jesus as the fulfillment of Zechariah 9:9. And the Pharisees were saying, "They're blaspheming, they're calling you the Lord." And he answered and said unto them, "I tell you that if these should hold their peace, then the stones would immediately cry out. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee with thine enemies, shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee. And they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the Word of God. Jesus knew that in just, 4 days from that point, they would be crying out, "Crucify him, crucify him, we'll have no king but Caesar." And what was the problem? They didn't recognize the day. They didn't recognize the signs of the times. Folks, we're going to cover the events of the Passion Week this morning, so I think you'll enjoy it. I'll try to be a little bit slower than usual. This is what it's all about, folks. This is the garden tomb. If you see back in here, you actually see that this tomb is unoccupied. All the great world religious leaders of history, they still have great monuments built to them. And if you go there, their bodies are still entombed. But what makes Christianity right? Well, Christianity was proven to be truth because of this, the fact of the empty tomb. This is not a philosophical debate, it's a factual debate. The tomb is empty. Jesus is the Lord. Now, this morning we're going to cover the events of the Passion Week, such things as Palm Sunday, which today is Palm Sunday, and we'll learn a little bit about that as well. Then there's Holy Wednesday. This is the night that supposedly Judas went out to betray Jesus after Mary had broken the precious ointment and anointed Jesus unto his burial. Then Maundy Thursday. This was supposedly or historically remembered to be the night that Jesus washed the feet of his disciples in the upper room and gave them the mandate of loving one another, and of course the foot washing, the idea. Then Good Friday, the day of the crucifixion as has been celebrated. Now folks, there's nothing wrong with tradition. Matter of fact, I'll share an old story that you've probably heard. Story of a mom and a daughter preparing Sunday lunch together, and the daughter notices the mom cutting the ends off of the roast as she's getting ready to cook it. And the daughter says, "Mom, why do you cut the ends off the roast?" And mom says, "Well, I don't know why, but my mom always did it." "Well, let's call her and find out." So they get on the phone and call Grandma. "Grandma, why do you cut the ends off the roast before you bake it, before you cook it?" She said, "Well, you know, I don't know. Well, my mom always did it that way." Well, great-grandma happened to still be alive, so they picked up the phone and called great-grandma. "Great-grandma, why do you cut the ends off of your roast before you cook it?" She said, "Oh, that's easy. I don't have a pan big enough to put it in." So, folks, tradition is fine unless it contradicts the Scripture. And there are certain things that are important about these traditions that are not biblical. Now, there's no harm to most of them, except I would say Good Friday. Good Friday, quite frankly, is a danger apologetically. Because Jesus said, "There's one sign I'm going to give you, you evil and adulterous generation. One sign I'm going to prove that I am who I claim to be." Just as Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and 3 nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth. Folks, I don't care what kind of Common Core math you use, you can't get 3 days and 3 nights out of a Friday resurrection. So let's look and see what the Bible actually does say. Oh, yes, the Easter service, the sunrise service on Easter, which of course commemorates, now get this, with the time when the ladies discovered that the tomb was empty. All right, here's what we do know as we look at Scripture. First of all, we know that Jesus died. That's without a fact. John 19 is one of the many verses that corroborates that. It is finished, and he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Secondly, we know that Jesus rose again. Again, all the Gospels, this is the entirety of the message of Scripture. He is not here, the angel said, for he is risen just as he said he would be. Come and look, here's the place where the Lord once lay. He's not here anymore. We know that they hastily buried him before a high Sabbath. Now, it's amazing when you see early church fathers of the Roman persuasion. Their lack of knowledge about Judaism and Jewish history is really what caused so many of the errors which have been perpetuated and held throughout tradition, even into the modern Protestant churches. Not only was there a weekly 7-day Sabbath, but there are also scattered throughout the year 7 additional high Sabbaths that coincided with some of their high holy days or the required feasts in the spring, the fall, and in the summer. John 19, verse 31 says this, "The Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation day for the Passover, the 14th of Nisan, which you'll see here in a moment, that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day." This wasn't a normal 7-day Sabbath. This was a high holy day. So they went and besought Pilate that their legs might be broken, that they might be taken away. Here's another thing we know. We know that they went to visit the tomb after the weekly Sabbath. This is another date that's set in stone. Why? Because the Scripture tells us that the first day of the week, that's our Sunday, the day after Shabbat, the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene when it was still dark, early in the morning. She didn't go late at night. You don't go to cemeteries in the middle of the night. In the sepulcher, and seeth the stone taken away. What'd she find? She found the stone had already been rolled away when she came early that morning, which was the first day of the week. And we know that Jesus said that he would be in the tomb for 3 days and 3 nights, just as Jonah was in the belly of the fish. Here's what else we know when you look at the Scriptures. There were 2 Sabbaths that week. I just pointed out to you the high Sabbath, and of course there was also a 7-day Sabbath, and this is where the error first began. Again, the lack of knowledge about the Jewish tradition, Jewish culture, and the Jewish calendar. The ladies brought and prepared spices after the Sabbath, then rested on the Sabbath after preparing the spices. Well, both of those are contradictory statements if there's only one Sabbath. They couldn't both prepare spices before the Sabbath and after the Sabbath. What they did is they rested the Sabbath. Well, we'll just go through and show you. Luke 23:50. "And behold, there was a man named Joseph. He was of Arimathea. This man went unto Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. And he took it down and wrapped it in linen and laid it in a sepulcher that was in hewn stone, wherein never man before was laid. And that day was the preparation day, the 14th of Nisan, the day before the high Sabbath. And the Sabbath drew on. And the women also which came unto him from Galilee followed after and beheld the sepulcher, how his body laid." So you remember, they hastily got him. They went and said permission from Governor Pilate. "We've got to get these bodies down off of here." And then, of course, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus went and said, "Hey, we request the Lord's body." And they made sure that they were dead. Then they hustled him down off there. Now remember, the death wasn't until the even on the 14th. So somewhere between 3 and 6 o'clock was when Jesus died. In those 3 hours, they had to prove that he was officially dead. Then they had to get him down off the cross, wrap him, get him, put him in the tomb, and roll the stone in front of the door, all before Shabbat started. So that was a real tight period of time. So here's what you had. You had the ladies following Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, and they saw just exactly how his body was laid in that tomb. They rolled the stone. They got home for this high Sabbath. But in Mark 16, verse 1, we say here, "And when the Sabbath was passed," okay, Sabbath passed, "Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome had bought spices." Now this is in the King James. You'll not find "had" in any other verse of any other version of the Bible. Quite frankly, if you look in the Greek, it's not there. They bought spices after the Sabbath. They went to the market and bought the spices, is actually what the text says, that they might come and anoint him. And then we see in Luke 23, So here we go. They saw the body was placed in the tomb, and they hustled home for the high Sabbath. Then after the high Sabbath was over, they went and bought spices and prepared them. And then they rested on the Sabbath. And the women also, which came to him from Galilee, followed after him, beheld the Sabbath, and they returned and prepared spices. So here we prepared spices and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. So here we hustled in right after the death and saw where the body was laid. Here after the Sabbath, we went and bought and prepared the spices. And then here after we prepared the spices, we went and rested on the Sabbath day according to the commandment. And then the next day is when they would have gone and found the body was missing from the tomb. Here's something you also don't know unless you do know your background about Judaism. There's two Seders that are celebrated. Originally, there was one. In the law, there was one. But when the Jews were taken into captivity in Babylon, they were outside. They were several weeks away from Jerusalem. The new moon is when the month began. It was either 29 days or 30 days. And they couldn't tell until the Sanhedrin officially saw this first sign of crescent of the new moon, and they declared the new month. Well, if you didn't live in Israel, which they didn't when their forefathers were in Babylon, they didn't know what was the first day of the month. So they were allowed to have two Sabbaths, or two Seders, on the first and second days of the 8 days of this celebration. So, and notice here it says to Jesus, "I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." What meal was Jesus eating with the disciples? Passover is very clear. "For I say unto you, I will not eat any more thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God." John 13:29. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus, remember this was when Judas left in the upper room, that he was going to buy things against the feast of unleavened bread, the feast of Passover. So there were two different cedars referenced in Scripture. We know historically that is true. And even to this day, this is from one of the Jewish websites, Chabad.org. It said the first Seder is celebrated on March the 30th this year, and the second Seder will be celebrated on March the 31st. So even to this day, there are two Seders. And now why is it done? Because of Jewish tradition. You know, while we're talking about Christian tradition, they do it because traditionally they have done it that way. Now, Passion Week, let's start nailing down some dates of this week in particular. John 12, verses 1 through 3 says this: Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. And there they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Of course, after this, Judas got upset. What purpose is this waste? This money could have been, so we could have sold this, made this money, and given it to the poor. Yeah, like he would have done that anyway. He'd have kept it in his pocket. Go on down this passage to verses 12 and 13. On the next day, much people were come to the feast. When they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, they took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, "Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord." A passage that corroborates this is found in Mark. Mark 11, verses 8 through 11. "And many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches. And they cried, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus entered into Jerusalem and entered into the temple. And when he had looked around about upon all things," now it was evening, "he went back out to Bethany with the 12. So they had the meal. He was anointed with ointment. Lazarus went out to betray Jesus. The next day, rides into Jerusalem, looks around, and then goes back to Bethany, takes observation. Then the next day, when they were come from Bethany, they came to Jerusalem. Jesus went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers. And he taught, saying unto them, Is it not written, My house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves." So just briefly in review, this final journey started up in Caesarea Philippi when Jesus was standing before the pagan grotto called the Gates of Hell. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Whom do men say that I am?" Some said that you're Jeremiah. Some say that you're Zacharias or one of the prophets. Jesus said, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter said, speaking on behalf of the disciples, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." They began the descent down to Caesarea. They would have gone down the Jordan River Valley where it's much easier to travel. Scripture tells us that he healed great multitudes over here beyond Jordan. Again, he began to make his ascent up this mountain range towards Jerusalem. It says that he came to Jericho, and as he was leaving old Jericho and approaching the new capital city of Jericho, said he came across two blind men, one named Bartimaeus. He healed them both. Then as he was coming into the political city of Jericho, he noticed a little short guy, Zacchaeus, up in a tree and said, "Zacchaeus, come down from there. I'm coming to dine with you." And we saw the conversion experience of Zacchaeus. Then he traveled some 20 plus miles up to Bethany 6 days before the Passover and had that dinner that night with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. The next day he made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem and looked around, went back to Bethany, then got up the next day and went back, cursed the fig tree, went in and cleansed the temple. Now, we'll pause right there. Is everybody with me? Everybody good so far from what we've seen in Scripture? All right, let's move on ahead. This is a model of the city of Jerusalem as it would have been in the time of Christ. I think this is like a 1/20th scale model, so it's massive. You see how big these people are over here. This is the Kidron Valley. This is the Mount of Olives over here on the right side of the slide. You see this building over here? That's about in proper proportion. That's about what the Mount of Olives would have looked like if you went all the way up to the top of the Mount of Olives and it looked down over the city. Again, this is called the pinnacle of the temple. It is from here that they would be watching the eastern skies and declaring the new days, the new months, and everything else. Of course, it's a substantial fall several hundred feet down to the base of the Kidron Valley. This was the original city of David. When David captured the ancient Jebusite city, it was just this citadel, just this fortress. And then we know that to stop the plague, David bought this area up here, the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. We know Solomon built the first temple up here. David's home, the king's home, would have been up here in the upper part of the city. We know that the Gihon Springs are hid over in here. Hezekiah's tunnel weaves through here into the pool of Siloam. And this was what was called the Teropian Valley or the Central Valley. There's not much of a valley there anymore, because the city has been captured and destroyed so many times that what was once a valley has now been basically filled in. These are the stairs of ascent going up to the temple from the pool of Siloam. These are called the Holda Gates here on the south side of the city. And this was the main entrance for the city's inhabitants. And again, you would go through a mikveh for cleansing, and then you would go through one gate, and the beggars would be lining up outside of this gate looking for alms, and you would go to worship in one gate, then you would leave in a different gate. In other words, once you meet the Lord, you leave going in a different direction. The home of Caiaphas would have been somewhere in this area. That's another place that we will visit. This is what's called Robinson's Arch. King Herod built what was basically a VIP entrance going into the temple complex, while all the commoners would come in and go out through here. All the big shots got to go through here. This was there's an area of the city called the Cardo. It's from the term cardio, which means the heart, and that is the main drag where much of the buying and selling went on. There's still a neat place for some shopping there in the Cardo now. This was a major shopping area along this drag. So if you came for a pilgrimage to Jerusalem and you didn't bring a lamb with you, you could actually do that exchange here, and you could purchase a lamb without spot or blemish to take into the temple with you. But this was to be a house of prayer, and this is where the merchandise was supposed to take place on the outskirts of the city. Now, you see, this was our tour group from back in 2013. This is right along. By the way, this is where the Wailing Wall is, right down in this area. Going right across this walkway here, you'll see these. You see these cutouts here? This is like a shopping mall here. Each of these little different shops as you're going down. By the way, those of you remember Isaac, there's Isaac, and there's Joshua and some of our group there. This is another view from a different angle. Looking back, this is the Eastern Gate. This is at the Antonio Fortress, the Roman citadel. They kept order over everything. They looked out over the temple complex. It would have been from up on these walls that Pilate would have had Jesus and said, "Whom should I release unto you, Jesus or Barabbas?" And the throngs of the Jews out here in the temple courtyard would have yelled out, "Release Barabbas, crucify Jesus." This was called the Court of the Gentiles. This is the inner court or the treasury or the court of women. You go up these steps into the court of men and the court of priests. It was here that was the altar and where the sacrifices were slain. You go inside this building. The first chamber is the holy place. The second chamber, the Holy of Holies. By the way, the Ark of the Covenant never sat inside Herod's temple. It was missing ever since Solomon's temple was destroyed. Now again, this was Solomon's porch. This was supposed to be a place for teaching and congregating and fellowship and prayer. But the Pharisees and the Sadducees had turned religion into quite a profitable business. And they put their shops inside here, which again, this is where Jesus came and he changed all these crooked money. Now, honest business is great. You know, if you're selling a lamb without spot or blemish for a fair price, well, that's good. Free market, let's have some competition out here. But when you monopolize the market and you're selling lambs that aren't truly without spot or blemish for a premium price, but maybe you're one of those car dealers that spray painted the ding in the door, and then you know what I'm saying. Well, that was what was going on here. And Jesus came in and chased them all out and said, you've turned my father's house into a den of thieves. You've turned my house into a house of merchandise. And again, this is the pinnacle of the temple. It's this point that Satan would have taken Jesus up and tested him and said, throw yourself down and impress everybody. Have your angels catch you. Again, this is looking back across Solomon's porch from a different direction. Again, this is a different view of the Holy Gate. So this is basically an overview of what a calendar looks like. Now, we know that our day starts at midnight. And really, it's kind of divided. We have 6 hours of darkness, then we have 12 hours of light, and 6 hours of darkness, and then we start a new day, right? Everybody knows that. Well, that's not how the Jewish calendar worked. You remember in creation, it says the evening and the morning were the first day. So the Jewish day begins at 6 o'clock, and you've got 12 hours of darkness, and then at 6 a.m., you've got 12 hours of light, and then the whole thing starts over again at 6 o'clock. So it's important to recognize that as we go through this. Now, here's what we do know. We know that the resurrection took place on the first day of the week, John 20th. We see Mary Magdalene came and found the tomb empty on the first day of the week. Now, folks, when does the first day start? 6 o'clock. 6 o'clock on our Saturday afternoon is when the first day of the week starts. So we know that sometime after 6 o'clock, the tomb was empty. Now, the ladies discovered it early the next morning, did they not? Because nobody's going to a cemetery in the middle of the night. How many of you ladies like to go sightseeing at a cemetery about, after dark? No, I don't think so. And neither did these ladies. They were coming the next morning as it was dawning towards the day. But we know that Jesus was resurrected after 3 days and 3 nights. We know that the tomb was discovered empty early the next morning. By the way, why was the stone rolled away? So Jesus could get out? No. And so the world could see that the tomb was empty. You remember that very night, you had the 11 disciples there in the upper room and they were confused. They'd heard all these stories from the ladies. They didn't believe them. Then they had the two disciples, you know, that were on the road to Emmaus that came and said, listen, we walked all day with Jesus. We saw him. And they were, you know, you've heard me say this before. I imagine they were scared to death. They thought they were going to have the door kicked in and arrested at any point in time and they were going to be persecuted. I could just imagine all of them with the piano pushed up against the door and their backs up against it, listening for anything outside the door. You know, it's like one of the old Warner Brothers cartoons. They're all kind of listening for somebody to come, and all of a sudden, somebody out of nowhere just appears right there with them, and it's Jesus. He says, who are you guys waiting for? Jesus just appeared in that room. Didn't need to walk through the door. And he didn't need the stone rolled away so he could get out. So after 3 days and three nights, Jesus was gone in his glorified body. And we know that next morning, the ladies came and discovered the empty tomb. Now, let me ask you this, 3 days and three nights, for as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Now, history or tradition has Jesus being sacrificed on Friday because the next day is Sabbath. Again, neglecting the fact of the high Sabbaths. But when you just when you haven't done your homework, we'll say, well, we know that he was crucified the day before the Sabbath, therefore it has to be Friday. Ta-da! Well, it doesn't work that way, folks. If Jesus was crucified, we know he dismissed his spirit about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. We know that they hustled him down off the cross, got him in the tomb just before the beginning of the new day. So you've got one night, one day, and the resurrection somewhere on the first day of the week. You'll say, Pastor, but if you took a part of the day, even if they got him in 5 minutes before the new day began, that actually counts as a day. Okay, well, that's loose. I don't agree with that, but let's say we'll just make that argument. Okay, so here's one day, one night, 2 days. Huh. Okay, he came out a little bit on that. Let's say he came out on Saturday or Sunday morning, and that counts as a day. Okay, one day, one night, 2 days, two nights, 3 days if you're really stretching it. But there's no way you can get 3 days and three nights out of a Friday crucifixion. It's just impossible. So is the Bible wrong, or is our tradition wrong? Let's go back and look at what the Scripture says. And then this is the original Passover, Exodus chapter 12, verses 3 through 16. And in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the people that live there. Every man according to his eating shall make your account for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. And you shall take it out from of the sheep or of the goats. And you shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two posts on the upper doorposts of the house, wherein you shall eat it. And this day shall be for unto you a memorial. You're going to keep this day forever. And you shall keep it a feast of the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread. And in the first day of there shall be a holy convocation. And the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation. Those are high Sabbaths. No manner of work shall be done in them, save that which every man must eat. That only may be done to you. Okay, so on the 10th of Nisan, the lamb is selected. That lamb is observed from the 10th to the 14th to be a quality lamb, one without spot or blemish. Then at even on the 14th, the lamb is slain. No bones are broken. He's cooked whole. And that evening, the 15th of the Nisan, which is also the first day of the 7-day feast of unleavened bread, that lamb is eaten that evening. That first night on the 15th is when the Passover lamb came. And whenever the blood was found on the door, the Passover, the death angel passed over that house. So the 15th is a high Sabbath day. And remember, John 19 told us, because it was the preparation, that was the 14th, the day that the lamb was slain, the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day, and Pilate, they besought Pilate that their legs might be broken, they might be taken away. All right, so let's look at some things here. Traditionally, the 15th was called the Passover. There are actually three feasts that took place. They wound up being called one rather than Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the Feast of First Fruits. It wound up just being the Passover celebration. And technically, the 15th was called the Passover because it was that night that the Passover, that the death angel passed over the houses of Israel. So the 14th would have been the day that the sacrifice was actually done. So let's just do the math here, according to tradition. This is officially Passover, and we know that 6 days before Passover came to Bethany, Jesus came to Bethany. So let's go out here 6 days, which would put us right here, and Jericho to Bethany, dinner at Bethany that evening, and of course we all celebrate tomorrow Palm Monday every year, right? No, that doesn't work, does it? Okay, well let's do some common core math then, and we'll call Passover the day that the Passover lamb was slain. We'll say the preparation day. Okay, let's see if that works. Let's go our 6 days before Passover when they made the trip to Bethany. Okay, that works. And then let's see here. That would be Palm Sunday. Hey, now we know where it came from. That's right. We decided to call the preparation day Passover, and that makes 6 days here, and we have dinner this night and then celebrate Palm Sunday the next day. There's only one problem with that. That happens to be Shabbat. You can't make a 20-plus mile trek from Jericho to Jerusalem or to Bethany on the Sabbath day. That would be a violation of the law. So that doesn't work either. By the way, Holy Wednesday is actually 6 days before the Passover, so I have no idea why we celebrate Holy Wednesday. Oh, I do. I could show you in passage again where they misunderstand this, but it's really not very difficult to understand. Is everybody still with me to this point? Are you enjoying this so far? Okay. Well, let's take a look at what we do know from Scripture. Let's take a look at the facts of this thing. First of all, we know that Jesus came out on the first day of the week, which began at 6 o'clock in the evening. So on our Saturday evening is when the first day of the week began. We know the ladies discovered the empty tomb on Sunday morning. We know the women had visited the tomb after the seven-day Sabbath. So here's the seven-day Sabbath. We know the ladies visited the tomb on the first day of the week, which was after. Again, if the Sabbath is the seventh day, the first day of the week would be the day after the Sabbath. Are we all in agreement on that one? Okay, we're still no problem so far. All right, we know that there were two Sabbaths. We know that there was a high Sabbath and a seventh-day Sabbath. We know that the women prepared spices after a Sabbath and before a Sabbath. So the only way that works is if this day, the ladies prepared spices, and the 15th of Nisan happened to fall on our Wednesday night, which would have been the beginning of the 15th. So you've got the 14th here, you've got the 15th here, and this would be the Passover, and the lamb would be slain at 3 o'clock on the 14th, which on our calendar would be a Wednesday afternoon. Okay, we know that there were two Seders. We know that this night was actually the Passover officially, the night of the 15th, and the meal was to be eaten. But you remember, for anybody that was part of the diaspora, which by the way, if you look at the lineages in Matthew, and you trace the lineage of Joseph, Jesus' stepfather, we know that he was related to Zerubbabel, the same Zerubbabel that came from Babylon to begin rebuilding the temple. So we know that his forefathers actually were in bondage and captivity for some 70 years where they would have had this, where this rule would have began, where they celebrated two Seders. Is everybody still with me? Therefore, that's how Jesus could celebrate the Passover, because that's traditionally how the Galileans and his family had done it, and also be the Passover literally. Isn't that neat? Okay. And Jesus was crucified on the preparation day right here on the 14th of Nisan. And the 15th was a holy convocation, a high Sabbath, the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now, remember what we said a moment ago. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany. Now, the Passover is actually the 15th. That's the day that the Passover lamb passed over the Israelites when they were in captivity. So let's see. Now remember this right here. See this Passover right here? Now as we go to this next slide, this is this Passover right here. So we got everything on this now as we'll talk our way through this. 6 days before the Passover. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Ah, okay. So Friday, Jesus and his disciples would have made the trek from Jericho to Bethany. And Friday night, or our Friday night, but Saturday, the beginning of the Sabbath, he would have had a Shabbat meal with Mary and Martha and Lazarus in their home. And then the next day, which was Shabbat, Jesus went to the temple to look around, didn't see anything going on. Why? Because it was the Sabbath. There was no buying and selling. But what did he find when he was in the temple? He found everything set up for buying and selling. So he knew what was going on, knew where it was taking place, but that was not going on that day because it was the Sabbath. So he looked around. By the way, you check in your scriptures, Bethany was a Sabbath day journey away from Jerusalem. Checked everything out and went back. Oh, by the way, we'll talk about this in the next slide. Oh, yeah, I'll go ahead and tell you now. I'll tell you again later. Jewish tradition says that Nisan 10, the original Nisan 10, where the lamb was set aside for observation, was on Shabbat, on a Sabbath day. We'll come to that in just a moment. But by the way, Jesus was presented as the Lamb of God without spot or blemish on Shabbat, just as the first lambs were staked out on the 10th of Nisan on Shabbat. So what we should be celebrating is Palm Saturday rather than Palm Sunday. Let's just put it all together. Here Jesus is. with his disciples, making the trek from Jericho to Bethany. That night they have a meal together with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Happens to be the Shabbat, the best meal of the week. The next morning he gets up, goes into the temple complex, discovers what's going on, but there's no misbehavior going on because it's the Sabbath, and he departs that evening, goes back and spends the night at Mary, Martha, and Lazarus's in Bethany. The next day of the week he comes in, he curses the fig tree, he cleanses the temple, drives all the money changers out of the temple. By the way, this is the first day of the week. He healed great multitudes, and he taught, the scripture says. Then he departed from the temple, went back to Bethany. And by the way, there's no time where Jesus ever stayed the night in Jerusalem. He is the king of the Jews, one day who will occupy the throne of his father David. However, he was rejected as their king. You'll find out that every night he stayed outside the city. The next morning, he gets up, goes back into the temple complex. He is tested by the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the lawyers, the Herodians, all of them trying to stump the Messiah. And instead, Jesus played a game of stump the chump with them and said, let me ask you, the scripture says that David says to his son, he calls his son my Lord. Now, how in the world could he be his Lord and his son? Of course, the Pharisees didn't have an answer to that. And then he departs from the temple. He preaches that great, very Joel Osteen-like sermon in Matthew 23, where he calls them all a generation of vipers and whited sepulchers. He goes out across the Kidron Valley, sends to the Mount of Olives with his disciples, and preaches the great Olivet Discourse, telling them that you're looking across at the great Herod's temple, it won't be long till not one stone will rest upon another. Went back to Bethany that evening. This day he is preparing, because this 24 hours is going to be grueling and gruesome. He's resting. They go to Jerusalem. They have the Lord's Supper in the upper room. By the way, what night is this? Tuesday evening. That's why we celebrate the Lord's Supper once a year on Tuesday evening. Because Jesus said, I will not eat of this again with you until I eat with you in my Father's kingdom. Now, let me ask you, did Jesus eat again with the disciples in his resurrected body? Yes, he did on several occasions. So what was he referencing? He had to be referencing the Passover. And when he said, take, eat, this is my body. It's not the lamb. I'm the lamb. I'm the lamb. I'm what this whole thing's been pointing to. As oft as you do this, what? Celebrate the Passover. Do it in remembrance of me. Now, folks, again, this is where tradition comes in. I don't care if churches want to have celebrate Lord's Supper service every week. That's fine. As often as you do it and remember him. If you want to do it once a month, well, that's great. If you want to do it quarterly, many Baptist churches do it quarterly. That's fine. But if you actually want to stick to Scripture, what he's talking about is the Passover. As oft as you do this, then remember me, because it's all about me. It's not about that lamb. 2,000 years ago, 1,600 years ago in Cairo or in Egypt, I'm the Lamb of God. Okay? Departs that upper room, goes across to Gethsemane. We see him arrested. We see the arrests. We see the trials. We see he appeared before Pilate. He appeared before Herod, back before Pilate, before the Sanhedrin, before Caiaphas and Annas. And then eventually Pilate washed his hands and said, do with him as you will. They took him. They crucified him at about 9 o'clock in the morning, which, by the way, traditionally, that's when the official lamb for Israel was staked out next to the altar in the temple complex. And then, of course, the events of that day, it was dark at noonday. Jesus cried out from the cross, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. John, take care of my mother. I'm entrusting her to you. Then about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, he cried out, it is finished. Just before that, the great confession of faith by the one thief. Said, Lord, remember me when you enter into your kingdom. He said, today you will be with me in paradise. At about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, Jesus said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. It is finished. And he gave up the ghost. They hustled. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus went and begged Pilate for the body. And Pilate said, he can't possibly be dead yet. He's only been there for 6 days. By the way, sometimes people would hang there for days before they would die, finally suffocating to death. He can't possibly be dead yet. Are you kidding me? Go and check. In fact, the order was given to go and break the legs of the soldiers. Now, isn't this amazing? How often do you think Roman soldiers disobeyed direct orders and got away with it? Not very. But these guys went and observed, and they said, got to the first thief and broke his legs. Got to Jesus. I can imagine they just drew back that big old sledgehammer and they said, wait a second, this one's already dead. Really? Are you sure? Well, just to make sure, let me stick this spear up underneath the side. Pierced him, John said, out of his side flowed blood and water. Yeah, he's dead, all right. Okay, we don't need to break his legs. By the way, Roman soldiers don't disobey orders, but they were fulfilling Bible prophecy because the Passover lamb was not supposed to have one bone broken. However, Zechariah 12 and Zechariah 13 both tell us that he would be pierced, and he was. Then he goes to the next and breaks his leg and comes back. Of course, we see Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea finally get the body down off the cross. They take him. You saw that opening slide. That was the garden tomb, literally about 100, maybe 150 yards at most from Golgotha. They wrapped him hastily, took him there, put him in the tomb, and rolled the stone in place. The ladies followed along and observed what was going on. They didn't have time to officially prepare the body finally for burial because the high Sabbath was beginning here, the 15th of Nisan. They go home, they celebrate the second Passover. This is a high Sabbath day. The Jews go to Pilate and say, we want a watch to guard the tomb because if some of those disciples came and stole his body, those courageous disciples, by the way, they demonstrated such courage prior to this, hadn't they? And they're going to come steal a dead body when they wouldn't stand with the living Savior, huh? Okay, I doubt it very much. But anyway, then this next day, this is a work day, so the ladies go, not here, this is night, they go this morning, buy spices at the marketplace, and they prepare the spices. Then about 3 o'clock on the Sabbath day, they start winding things down. They're literally like coming in for a landing, and you've got the 7-day Sabbath right here, you have the Shabbat meal, get through here, and then the first day of the week begins at evening, and we know that this morning the ladies would have come with the spices to anoint the body. Okay, Pastor says 3 days and three nights. Well, the first day of the week begins at evening, 6 o'clock, so you've got 1 day, one night, 2 days, two nights, 3 days, three nights. Jesus goes into the tomb right here. I think he came out of the tomb 6 o'clock Saturday evening. Ladies didn't go and show up till the next day. It didn't mean he wasn't already gone. It says he was going to be in the tomb for 3 days and three nights. Again, the stone wasn't rolled away, so Jesus could get out. The stone was rolled away for apologetics, so we could see in and see that the tomb was empty. Wow, that's pretty special. I wonder if you can cross-reference that to verify. Oh, well, here's something else in passing. Also, just amazing how the scripture is. This third spring feast was called the Feast of First Fruits, where they would take a sheaf of the first fruits on the Sabbath after Passover. Now, Passover could fall on any day of the week, but the 7-day Sabbath after Passover, that first day was the Feast of First Fruits. So if Passover happened to fall on a Monday, the Feast of First Fruits was the following Monday. If it fell on a Tuesday, it was the following Monday. Doesn't matter. It was the day after the 7-day Sabbath. Well, 3 days and three nights happened to be the first day after the Sabbath, the 7-day Sabbath. That's the day that Jesus came out of the tomb. By the way, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, now Christ is risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. So fulfilling another Bible prophecy pertaining to Jesus. You talk about cross-referencing. This is from a Jewish website. I'll read this to you. Now we know that the Jews, B'nai Israel, left Mitzrayim, Egypt, on the 15th day of Nisan. Of course we know that. It was that night at midnight that the Passover angel passed by. The next day, the Pharaoh said, get out of here. We know that that was on a Thursday. So the Jews say that the original Passover, and by the way, thus the miracle, the Egyptians' non-reaction occurred on Shabbat 5 days earlier. That's why that Shabbat prior is called the Great Shabbat, because it was on the 10th of Nisan, which happened to be the triumphal entry, where the Passover lambs were staked out for observation. It was a Sabbath day. And in fulfillment to it, it was that day that Jesus came riding into Jerusalem for observation. For 4 days was tested to be proven that he was, in fact, a lamb without spot and blemish. Remember, what was the last thing that Pilate said? I find no fault in this man. He was a lamb without spot and blemish. And then on the 14th, he was crucified. And on the 15th, he was placed into the tomb, which confirms exactly what the Jews believe. Now, let me do one other thing here. This is new. Sir Robert Anderson, basically the J. Warner Wallace of his day, used to work for Scotland Yard. Committed Christian, but a detective. 70 weeks of Daniel, he tried to do the arithmetic. In fact, he did a very good job. He says, know for and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince shall be a period of 7 weeks and 62 weeks for a total of 69 weeks. And the streets shall be built and the wall even in troublous times. Well, we know looking back at history that this was referencing the commandment that was given to Nehemiah to go and rebuild the wall. This was not Ezra's revival. This was not Zerubbabel when he went back to lay the foundation. This was obviously Nehemiah. It says, and after this period of time, after these 7 weeks and 62 weeks, shall Messiah be cut off, but not for anything that he had done. Now, folks, if I was a Jew and I was looking for the Messiah, I would be looking for a guy that was killed prior to the destruction of the city and the sanctuary. Because it says right here, and the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Wow. You know, you kind of go backwards. You look at that. When was the city and the sanctuary destroyed? Was there a time where a guy came professing to be the Messiah that was sacrificed? Kind of narrows it down. He did the arithmetic. And he took the number of days in a Jewish year and did the arithmetic 69 times, 360 days, which is a Jewish year, 173,880 days. You divide that by 365 and a quarter days, which is what our calendar is, you get 476.057 years. Command was given by Nehemiah by Artaxerxes in Nisan, the first of Nisan, first month of the Jewish year, 445 B.C. You take 476 years from that, you get Nisan 31 A.D. Now, let me just say this. There is some debate when, because the historians, as they've gone back, they made some mistakes in trying to do the calculating when year zero was. So there's really somewhere between maybe 3 years to 12 years they might be off. And it's generally believed that they're about 3 to 4 years off. So you say, Nisan 31, huh? I wonder if that works anywhere. And by the way, I think that this would be correct. It wasn't 33 AD. This is using the U.S. Navy's astronomical sciences, looking back as to when Passover would have been in 31 AD. Passover in 31 AD, or excuse me, the 14th of Nisan on 31 AD would have been Wednesday, which is exactly what we said in our analysis. So what does all that mean? It means the Bible's exactly right. The more you examine it, the more you try to find a discrepancy, the more you will come to the realization that the Bible is absolute truth. And Jesus, without doubt, is the Messiah.